So the lesson is entitled, We Are the Message, and it's meant to be a biblical reminder of how important our behavior, reputation, and influence really is. In the early 90s, I briefly worked for Coca-Cola Enterprises. One of the things that impacted me during my brief tenure was their interest in one's influence while wearing Coca-Cola clothing or driving Coca-Cola vehicles. Each morning, the delivery trucks would pull into the warehouse to be loaded with product for the routes of the day. Before the drivers pulled out of the warehouse, there was a big old sign for all the drivers to see, and it read, Drivers, when you leave this warehouse, you are Coca-Cola. Management of Coca-Cola were letting staff know that our behavior, our reputation, and our influence matters. Paul charged Timothy to guard his influence. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation or conduct, in charity or love, in spirit and faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine or teaching, 1 Timothy 4:12 and 13. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee, 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16. The Apostle Paul said, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? He says. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord, reads 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. In other words, those Corinthians were the fruit of Paul's labor. By their faithful actions, by their exemplifying the word of Christ in their lives, people knew of the spiritual work that the Apostle Paul had accomplished in them. What is that? Influence. Those Corinthian Christians were impacted, influenced by the word of God preached by Paul. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:2, Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. We are indeed living epistles, known and read of all men. One might rightly say that a Christian is an open book for others to know and read. One's actions truly does speak louder than words, therefore it is critical that we practice what we preach because we influence others. The Bible instructs Christians to have your conversation, that is your conduct, honest among the Gentiles, that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation, 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. The Bible says that husbands may, without the word, be won by the conversation or conduct of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation or conduct coupled with fear, 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Don't you see that others can glorify God, 1 Peter 2:12, or be won, 1 Peter 3:2, by our influence? Others behold our conversation or conduct, hopefully a godly life. People observe what we do, and we influence them. Christians are instructed to do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. I suggest to you that's influence. Without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, which is influence, holding forth the word of life, that you may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Philippians 2:14-16. We need to make our influence count. We need to make sure we haven't wasted our influence or labored in vain. We influence for good or for bad. The Bible says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you," Paul said to the Romans, saints at Rome, Romans 2:24. By one's bad influence, God is blasphemed. The Son of God said to his disciples then and now, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world." That's influence. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men," let your influence shine before men, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5:13-16. Influence, influence, influence. Your life and my life is an open book. People observe both the things we do and don't do. Each one of us can have an effect upon others for good or for bad. One preacher noted that when we as Christians fail to let our light shine, Matthew 5:16, we do great harm. We render our influence ineffective, useless for the cause of Christ. Eternity will reflect how we have expended our energies. Eternity alone will disclose the rich influence of parents, teachers, preachers, and fellow Christians. Remember, we are the message. Don't forget that our influence matters. Notice with me also that our attire or clothing and overall appearance matters. The Bible says not to dress with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart, Proverbs 7:10. One should immediately recognize that our attire or clothing has influence and therefore it matters. Our choice of clothing and appearance can influence others to draw a conclusion about one's character and attitude, which may be serious or relaxed, respectful or rebellious, etc. One preacher noted that one's outward actions are a reflection on inward thoughts. Matthew 15:16-20. If we can put some passages together, we'll notice that not only is one to not dress with the attire of a harlot, but one is to fully cover themselves. Notice these few passages. "And the eyes of them," that's Adam and Eve, "were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they," that is Adam and Eve, "sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Genesis 3:7. Adam and Eve made themselves aprons, but like a parent to child, the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them, reads Genesis 3:21, because aprons were not a full covering. 1 Timothy 2:9-10 says that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, Peter said in 1 Peter 3:3-4. Modest clothing is equally important as modest behavior. So not only is one to fully cover themselves, but they are to dress modestly and behave modestly also. And by doing so, we help aid in protecting one another from sin. In the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy 22:5, it reads, The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. I believe this principle is repeated in the New Testament through the word effeminate, which is translated as homosexuality in several passages. Somebody says, wait a minute, we've changed subjects from attire to morality. Yes, but homosexuality is unlawful, immodest, and immoral behavior which carries a bad influence. Homosexuality implies all things related to one breaking the course of nature, such as men wearing women's clothing and vice versa. God's thoughts on morality, modest behavior, and modest appearance has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the same way that the unlawful behavior of homosexuality goes against nature, Romans 1, 26 and 27, it goes against nature for a man to wear long hair like that of a woman, 1 Corinthians 11, 14. A woman's hair is for her glory, according to 1 Corinthians 11, 15. It is part of what separates a man from a woman. Mary wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair, John 11, 2, which implies her hair was long in contrast to a man's hair length, 1 Corinthians 11, 14. We don't know for sure how long and how short is short. Maybe if a man's hair is wavy and long enough for him to be mistaken for a girl, it would be time for a haircut. Likewise, if a girl's hair is short enough to be mistaken for a boy, it's time to let her hair grow out longer. Does one's attire, appearance, and behavior matter? Absolutely. In Matthew 22:11-13, Jesus spoke of a parable concerning a king who made a marriage for his son, and we are told, when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Much can be gained spiritually from this parable. But like so many passages from the Word of God, there are multiple applications that could be made. For our lesson, we are concerned in learning that it is proper to prepare ourselves for a wedding. We customarily dress properly for a funeral to demonstrate honor toward that family. Our worship service is in large part a funeral service of our Lord. Shouldn't we dress our best for the memorial service of our Lord? God is greater than any king on earth, and Joseph prepared his attire to appear before the ruler of his day. Notice Genesis 41:14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. King David besought God for his ill child, and he lay all night upon the earth for 7 days, 2 Samuel 12, 15 through 18. After the death of the child, David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 20. From this passage, one could conclude that the clothing King David wore for worship was different from that of laying on the ground. He cleaned himself up to be presentable before God. The Bible says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Hebrews 12 and verse 9. We are to be separate from this world so that our whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Christians are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Mark 12 and verse 17. Christians are to be distinctly and clearly associated with the things that belong to God. The Bible says we are to be sound in the faith, Titus 1:13, which would include being sound in modest dress and modest appearance and behavior. Friends, our clothing and overall appearance is of utmost importance. What we wear and how we wear it has an effect on others. Our attire has influence. One poet wrote, "I go to see a girlfriend. My clothes are nice and neat. I comb the hair on my head and shine the shoes on my feet. My best friend is getting married. He asked me to be best man. I want to make his wedding great, so I dress the best I can. I'll attend a funeral tomorrow. I'll look my very best. A brand new shirt and tie, plus a new suit and vest. Now it's Sunday morning. I will worship God today. My clothes won't be too tidy and my hair in disarray. My shirt will be open to show the hair on my chest, and I'm not really too concerned whether or not my pants are pressed. Why is it when before mere men I want to look my best, but when I come to worship God, I don't care how I'm dressed?" Oh, how we need to remember that we are the message. Don't forget that our attire and overall appearance matters. Our influence matters, our attire and appearance matters. Additionally, our speech and words matter. The Bible says, "Speak as the oracles of God," 1 Peter 4:11, and that literally means the actual words of God. "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine," Titus 2:1, or "sound speech," Titus 2:7 and 8. "Know how you ought to answer every man," Colossians 4 and verse 6. How one answers necessarily has to do with one's speech. The Bible teaches that we have a responsibility to bridle our tongue, James 1:26. "We are not to let foolish talking nor jesting be named among you," reads Ephesians 5 verses 1 through 9. "Put off filthy communication out of your mouth," Colossians 3:8, Ephesians 4 and verse 29. The Bible says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. "So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be," reads James 3, verses 6 through 10. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue," or in the power of our speech and words. The question is, will we promote life with our tongue, or will we promote death? Jesus said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned," reads Matthew chapter 12. verses 36 and 37. Notice these few passages. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Romans 14, 19. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Jude gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude verse 3. Paul charged Timothy to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine by preaching the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. God the Son gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body or church of Christ. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. Ephesians 4:16 states that the whole body, and that's the church, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. Verse 15 tells us how that's done through our spiritual speech, or by speaking the truth in love. The Bible says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Colossians 4:6. The Apostle Paul had just asked the Colossian Christians to pray for him and Timothy, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul wanted to effectively use the message of the gospel to influence others to be saved. And he also wanted the brethren to succeed in helping save others. This, he said, could be done by effectively using their speech to teach the gospel. You and I, we are the message. Don't forget that our speech and words matter. Our influence matters, our attire and overall appearance matters, our speech and words matter, but also our attitude and work ethic matters. Do we have a proper attitude toward God? Notice these few passages. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4, 23 and 24. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. He that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. Acts 10 and verse 35. The phrases in truth, John 4, 24, keep His commandments, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and worketh righteousness, Acts 10, 35, all have to do with the biblical facts of how we are all to please God. The phrases in spirit, John 4, 24, and fear God, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, has to do with one's attitude toward God. Isn't that what reverence toward God is all about? The right attitude toward God coupled with the right biblical facts of what God expects of His followers? Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, reads Hebrews 12:28. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Hebrews 12 and verse 9. I suggest to you that one's speech, dress, and overall appearance reflects an attitude of rebellion that is contrary to biblical scripture, or of reverence that is in harmony with God's word, and will necessarily influence others. Which attitude will we have? The Bible says in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." We are the message, and our attitude greatly matters. In both the Old and New Testament, we can find scripture that would direct one to do their very best, especially in spiritual matters, and therefore our work ethic matters. Notice these passages. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest," Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men," Colossians 3:23. The Bible makes it very clear that the physical body is of less importance than the spiritual. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come," 1 Timothy 4:8. "Godliness with contentment is great gain," the Bible says, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. And so we should prepare and equip ourselves to enjoy the best life a person can experience on this earth and for the eternal life to come. Our spiritual work ethic matters, so we need to do our best. "Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men," Colossians 3:23. With regard to one's spiritual work ethic, it is possible to profane holy things. And it is possible to make sacred or holy things as common, profane, or unclean. So we need to be careful that what we teach and preach and practice, rather, in our work ethic includes the correct biblical facts. The Bible says in Ezekiel 44:23, "They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." 1 Peter 1:15-16 says Christians are to be holy. They are not to be common or unclean. In Romans 1 and verse 2, we find that the scriptures are holy. They are not common or unclean. Ephesians 5:27 says the church is holy. Therefore it is not common, profane, or unclean. We are told in Hebrews 7:26 that we have a holy high priest who is not common or unclean. Hebrews 10:29 informs us that people can profane themselves and regard the blood of Christ as profane, common, or unclean. Some try to make holy things unholy, and the reverse is true also. Some try to make common things holy. Some try to make words of men holy in 1 Corinthians 1:18-31. The Bible says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. We need to be careful not to allow our spiritual birthright to be stolen by being a profane, common, or unclean person. Read Hebrews 12 and verse 16. We need to make sure that our spiritual work ethic includes the proper spiritual attitude coupled with the right biblical facts. as we have a serious responsibility to abide in the teachings of Christ, 2 John in verse 9. A careful consideration of biblical scripture would motivate us to keep from looking and acting like the world, 2 Corinthians 6:17, which has influence, including the religious traditions around about us, Matthew 15:9. Read also Nehemiah 13:23-24. A careful consideration of God's word should prompt us to make safeguards against making that which is holy as common, and vice versa. A careful consideration of God's thoughts should help us to realize to do our very best, Ecclesiastes 9:10, especially in spiritual matters that belong to God, Luke 20, verse 25. A careful examination of our eternal souls should include enough zeal to have the right reverential attitude toward God and His Word. Read Proverbs 1 and verse 7, Hebrews 12 and verse 28. We are the message. Don't forget that our attitude and work ethic matters. In closing, may God help us to equip ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17, that we might please Him in all things, Matthew 3:17. Including our great influence in our attire and appearance, in our speech and words, and in our attitude and work ethic. Don't ever forget, we are the message. For those who have never considered their spiritual influence, or who have stopped hearing, believing, and repenting, and confessing, please come if you have a spiritual need while together.
Who at the door is saying?